So Blair was on sabbatical this summer.
Yay! He's back.
Welcome back.
Hallelujah.
How are you rested?
Here I am. So I've been talking to my friends about this. So sabbatical was excellent. I'm thankful for it. And it's good to be out of the weekly pressures of staff and sermon prep. And all those, you know, those are my two main duties. So that was great. Had some things happen this summer that made it less than what desired for rest. But you know how, here's an analogy. I'm feeling the effects of the rest now, though. So The analogy is, you know how when you cook hamburgers or steak on the grill and you take it off, I've heard that it continues to cook because you're taking off the heat, you know, the heat still rises. I'm thinking that my rest, maybe I'm still continuing to rest because it's like residual rest keeps adding up. So, yeah. So, and someone said to me last week, hey, you look more rested. And I was like, thank you. That's good to know. So people can see it. I think that's good. And I certainly feel like there's more of a, more water in the well to draw from when you're doing ministry and teaching, preaching or whatever it is. So I'm thankful for some extra energy that way. So
I was not resting last night because I made the horrible mistake of flipping through YouTube reels, which you should never do, by the way, but I do it all the time because I'm weak and I need Jesus. And there was this motivational speaker, and it's so intense. It's like, yesterday is past. You cannot be anchored to your past. It is now. You're going to forge your future. You are the definer of who you're going to be. You get to, you know, create, you know, whatever, the future that you want. You are the arbiters of your destiny. And it's like, you listen to that, it's like, I'm really pumped up. Like, the adrenaline's really going, and it's like, it might get me through a couple reps, right? Mm-hmm. But I don't know if you guys ever had the experience, it's like, you can get the adrenaline pump in for a moment, but that kind, you cannot live that way. No. Like, you need rest. So What does it actually look like to not be like adrenal in life, thinking that it's all on you,
yeah,
and it's like everything has to be productive, nothing unproductive's meaningful. How do you fight that? And what's the truth behind it? Like, what's your perspective that you got from experiencing rest?
Well, prior to my first sabbatical back in 2015, I was living on a high alert. I was living like level 5 missions. You know, we got to reach the unreached people groups. And so let's have our missions program get going that way. We got to reach the people in Finley. We got to do everything. It's like everything was high alert. You know, reach my neighbors. Stuff's going wrong with my neighbors. I got to help fix it. It's like, no, dude, settle down. So then I read through the book of John, and I noticed that Jesus was very measured and paced in his ministry. And it was like he was on the Father's timetable, which was the opposite of what I was doing, very frantic in everything. And then I learned some stuff this summer, which we can talk about in just a moment, just about how, you know, not necessarily pacing yourself, but having rhythms of rest and solitude and silence so that you can recharge. And we are limited human beings. We cannot do everything. And so, you know, you can't be living on high alert all the time, adrenaline. You just, it's not possible. You just burn out. Mm-hmm. You just got back from 2 weeks off.
Ah.
Hopefully it was
good.
A good boundaries on the front end and back end, and hopefully in the middle too.
I was thinking about the topic of rest and how rest is different than sleep. I think sleep can be part of rest, but we've all slept too much and it created something negative. We've slept too little, and that's been poisonous as well. Rest is also has something to do. I just turned to Psalm 127. It is in vain. Well, I'll read that. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. And so I think there's something about anxiety and what you were kind of getting at. It's like there's something about detaching that forces us to let other people step up. And it forces us to let go. And I think that is an antidote to anxiety, because anxiety is, it's about control. And if I have to control and fix everything and do everything, then that's a heavy load to carry. And so when you intentionally let go, it's like people had to step up. Like people stepped up in the pulpit, people stepped up in other areas. And so
for me on this last sabbatical, what I noticed about myself prior to it is always feeling the need or feeling the need to always be available. So I'm like at home, go through the kitchen, grab my phone. Did anybody reach out on our workspace, our Zoom thing? Email, did somebody email me? Text me. What if somebody texts me? You know, what if somebody is in the hospital or there's an emergency? You know, what if Dewey's out of town and someone has to be visited in the hospital or whatever it is? It's like you can't just ever just stop and let the body of Christ be. So that was a very unhealthy habit and motor that was running in me. And so being able to step back and say, other people have got it, doesn't depend on me. I'm not the answer man. I'm not the Christ. Was very healthy.
I wonder if that's something that's a similar experience to anyone who works with people, right?
Yeah.
So it's not like there's some jobs where if it's, you know, you're physically working, you can clock in, clock out, but you're not responsible for people. But people who tend to be managers, supervisors,
caretakers, customer service.
It's like, those are the people who are just like, they work crazy hours. You can't track their hours. Here's a salary. And it's like, if someone is sick, you got to take the call. Yeah. You got to find the replacement. You got to go in yourself. You got to cancel the whatever. And I could imagine, especially if you work with people, the feeling that I always have to be available, is probably something like a lot of people struggle with. Mm-hmm. And I would imagine that like, a topic like this would be important for anybody of just like, how do you deal with the insane amount of asks that people might make? And maybe they're going over what they should. Maybe there's no boundaries or whatever. And how do you also deal with like the guilt of just never feeling like you're doing enough?
Mm-hmm.
Or if you feel bad, unplug, or you can't unplug without constantly thinking about when you're going to plug back in and what's going to be waiting for you when you fire up your email.
I think one thing that just, I think if we can create systems, like, so some of the things we're trying to do, like we're trying to have an on-call pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
this is our week. We know that.
Yeah. That means that this week Blair can unplug. You know, or
it's not my responsibility.
Dave's not on call this week because we need to be available for our congregation, but yet we need to also have that balance. Mm-hmm. And so what were you going to say?
I was going to ask you, being in on the mission field, you know, you're in a sea of, we're in a sea of lostness here, but it's our first culture, if that's the right term, but you're in a different culture and there's always more work to do.
Yeah.
And more people to reach and more believers to train. How did you and your wife and family try to find some, I don't know, boundaries, the right word?
Yeah.
Fence lines?
Yeah. Peace?
Peace. It's frantic.
Blair, you are tapping in to the biggest, I guess, rant or issue that I see just in general with missions. When was the last time you read a book on missions that didn't emphasize urgency?
Yeah. Right.
They didn't emphasize
push the urgency button.
We got to get the gospel out. We got to sound up missionaries. We got to do more, do more, do more, do more. They're dying. They're lost. If the gospel doesn't get out to them, they're on the way to hell. All those are true.
Mm-hmm.
But where is the book on missions or evangelism or outreach, which is like, God is the one who's seeking to save the lost, and he uses people like you. And so be aligned with the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Abide in the Father. Remain in God's will. Know that he is the one who's seeking and saving, and he's inviting you to be a part of that. And you cannot do that without resting in him and resting in life. So someone needs to write that book, because
sounds like you got a good starter package.
The pressure is insane. So
hurry up and get that book written.
Where I was in India, it's like, pick your cause.
Yeah.
Pick your cause, child. Slavery, trafficking, social injustice, abortion, you know, disparity, injustice, false teaching, false preaching, persecution, you name it. And there was an organization championing all those things. Mm-hmm. And you're stuck in the middle of here, and all you have is relationships with other people and a relationship with the Lord and with your spouse, and you're going to be overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
Unless you actually just abide in the Father, right? And then ask God, what are you calling me to do here? So,
yeah,
not that different than ministry in general, I'd
right?
say.
One of the things I tried to memorize this summer and then think about and actually do is Mark 6:31. Jesus says, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while, for there were many people coming and going; they did not even have time to eat." So it was a standpoint in the disciples' ministry where they were invited to come rest, but then everybody followed them anyways and they had to do more. So I try to come away by ourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. So I would go on long walks out in the country. I loved it because I would walk, I'd leave my phone at home, and I'd be walking out there all, I'm like, no one can get a hold of me right now. Gina would have to come in the car to find me. So it's just this nice place to, you know, for an hour or whatever, to have some solitude and pray, look at God's creation, think about nothing, walk, enjoy the sunshine. And all the while, stuff got done.
Yeah.
So that was, I think, healing and slowing for the soul. So,
So how do you fight back? How do you combat? I'm just thinking, it's so easy to, I think, abuse scripture and to abuse our calling and abuse all that and really push the, like, I will sleep when I'm dead. I will rest, right, when I'm in glory. Until then, right, I'm here for one purpose and one mission. And I can feel good about myself if I can show myself or convince myself that I'm doing it. And I can actually push other people on for a good reason, right? Join the mission, do more, you can do it, go for it, but do it in such an unhealthy way where you're actually encouraging people to just kind of this, I don't know, adrenal activity that is going to burn you out. So how do you like fight back against that? Because it seems like you got your Bible verses that you can go to. You got your arguments that you can make. You can make it sound like the fate of the universe is dependent on you. And then you can get crushed by it or pretend like you can do it and crush other people with it. And it seems like this thing that needs to be like held back or stopped.
I mean, I think it's, I got my Bible verses that can go the other way, right? And like, I mean, that sounds a whole lot like pride. It sounds a whole lot like a formula for someone being burnt out. Because I wonder just as much as I don't know the statistics on this, maybe you do, but like how many missionaries leave the field? They can't. And even for that matter, pastors, how many just give up because it crushes them? Why? I mean, they might have been gung-ho and had a pure heart, and but they just crush underneath that weight that God doesn't intend them to bear. The bread of anxious toil, I think, is that idea that it depends upon me. And it doesn't depend upon you. God doesn't... Let's be careful how I say that. God doesn't need you. He invites you to join him on mission. God's going to achieve the mission. Jesus is going to build his church. But he invites us to partner with him. So that idea of abiding in those things that you're talking about, I think that's, in my mind, that seems the way I would fight back.
And I think if you look at Jesus, he got more accomplished in 3.5 years of ministry, investing most of his time into 12 men than I've done in 20 years of frantic activity. How does he do that? I don't know.
Yeah.
It is.
The Holy
it is,
Spirit, of course.
Yeah, but it is interesting. Well, you know, it's not like immediately after he got like swaddled in the manger, he just like came out and started like discipling people. It's like he was like 30-something years old.
Yeah, Luke, he's around 30 years old when he started his ministry.
So do you think maybe part of the issue question? I'll ask the question. I won't. Raymond.
No, leading.
It's a leading question. It's okay.
Do we focus too much on time versus productivity? Like we feel we have the wrong metrics. You know, I just wonder if our metrics are wrong.
that a question or a question and an answer?
I wonder.
I don't know. I'm asking.
I wonder the same thing.
John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you and have appointed you to go and bear fruit. And then earlier than that, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So I think it comes back to your missionary book that you're going to write about abiding in the Father, abiding in Christ's word, and then produces fruit. Versus knocking off the to-do list and making the phone calls, calling the shots, those things. I don't know, it's a hard balance because I've got a lot of things I need to get done and pushed forward. But also sometimes you got to let God take care of it. I don't know.
So maybe you can celebrate work and you can also celebrate rest.
Yeah.
Both of those are good.
And the way I tried to trick myself this summer into resting is like, it's your job to rest. Because I felt like you feel guilty about people in my congregation aren't sitting still right now.
Yeah.
Well, actually, maybe
activity depends on.
Yeah, maybe they should be.
Yeah.
Maybe that's the problem. Is, you know, when I first started out in ministry, I as an intern, I worked 55 hours one week. We had to turn in timesheets to our youth pastor who was overseeing us. So he called me and he's like, "What's this?" And I was like, "It's 55 hours." You know, lots of pride. Single guy, just graduated college, just nailing it, putting in all kinds of hours. I was there, nobody was there. And he's like, "What is this?" He was kind of like, "This is dumb. You're an intern. Why are you putting in 55 hours? So it's just false pride of we measure things wrong. Back to your point.
I just wonder if we settle for things like time, 55 mm-hmm. hours, when, you know, we could be doing things more effectively in less time, or we measure things by boxes that we check off, but they're not really, I don't know, effective ministry. Like, there's certain things I can work really, really hard, but I could do it a whole lot more efficiently and effectively in a different way. Yeah. You know, somebody recently challenged me that, like, maybe, like, last year I did a lot of marriage counseling. Mm-hmm. Maybe if you did like a larger group, like teaching, training, like you could proactively address the issue and head off some of the one-on-one. And there's a place for the counseling, definitely, but maybe you can head off some of that. So it'd be a whole lot better use of my time if I proactively help people avoid some of the pitfalls.
So the passage we would actually teach people in India how to like start churches and make disciples and do multiplication has sleeping in it. Okay, so Mark chapter 4, I think it's 36 to 38 or 9, basically it goes like this, like, so sower goes out to sow, he sows a seed, and then he sleeps. He doesn't know how it starts to grow. All by itself, right? First the blade, right? Then the leaf, then the head, and then when it's ripe, he sends out the sickle because the harvest has come. And so here you have a picture of how the kingdom grows, as kind of this experience of there's hard work. You got to sow the word. You got to reap, right? You got to disciple. You got to bring in believers into the community of faith, gather them into, right? The gathering, the church, the harvest. But there's a lot of sleeping and not even understanding how, but knowing that it is this unseen doer who's the one that really causes the growth.
So here's a radical question.
Mark 4, 26 through 29.
26. So I was close.
You were within 10 verses.
Sweet.
Is it possible?
Did I say 30? 30, 36, 39, yeah.
And maybe this isn't the forum, I don't know. But is it possible for Living Hope Church to have kind of a sowing, resting, harvesting rhythm, like a farming rhythm to our ministry? And do we, what is the rhythm of our church ministry? You know, it feels like a busy season is upon us. Like we're launching a bunch of stuff. You know, we have a lot of things going on. But is there ever a season in our church where it's like, okay, we're intentionally going to slow down? People are on vacations or, I don't know, Christmas.
Yeah, I'd say so fall time's busy, maybe a little bit of a lull in November, first part of November. And then there's the nostalgia of early December. And then downtime, definitely January, February, I would say. And then starts to pick up as the weather gets a bit warmer. And so you might, you know, be building momentum towards Easter celebration. And then summertime is not as busy.
There's a time to train and equip and
yeah.
And really...
So you're saying a rhythm for the entire ministry.
Rhythm for the entire ministry, mm-hmm. you know, is that healthy for us as pastors and for our congregation?
Mm-hmm. Ooh, I have an idea. So when the farmer sleeps, right, what is he dreaming of? He's dreaming of the harvest. Everything, he's right. waiting for that harvest. He can't make it happen. He can sow it, and then he just needs to sleep because it needs to do what it does, right? And so maybe part of it, too, is like on those lull kind of times, it's like, what does it look like to spend your time dreaming about what the next phase of heavy work is, right? Mm-hmm. And so you could use your time dreaming,
praying,
planning, thinking. Praying, mm-hmm. preparing,
collaborating.
Organizing, collaborating, getting the pieces in place and pursue, whether it's the sowing heavily of the Word of God, harvesting, growing, you know, God's kingdom. So maybe it's like, well, you can have a 9-to-5 or you can have consistent hours, but actually what you see as valuable, right, changes based on like the time of the year.
Yeah, it's good. I have two more things I want to say about rest. I have to get it out before I forget it because sometimes it misses. So one of the reasons I asked Pastor Fritz to preach this summer, one of them was, you know, he's part of the family of churches. He's a great preacher, friend of mine, comrade in the ministry, but also he has been trying to instill rest into his life, into the rhythm of the week. So I thought his own personal experience along with the scriptures would be helpful for us, and hopefully people have found that helpful. So that's the first thing I want to say. Secondly, one of my action steps for my sabbatical was to actually designate days off and communicate that to the congregation, because I realized in my 13 years here, I've never said what my days off are. I've never said, here's the rhythm of, because I wanted to be available for people. So here we go. My goal each week is to have Friday off as a Sabbath and Saturday off, you know, with the family. So both days of rest. But Saturday, if I've got stuff like ramping up for my sermon or something like this, get my head back into it in the evening, I'll do that. But having a Friday of just rest where we don't really do anything is healthy. And that's what I've been, so I've done well coming back so far with that. The only week was the Labor Day week where that was a mess. I would say too, sometimes we have stuff on Saturdays here at the church, or I like have a wedding on a Friday night or something, but being able to then switch that time around within the week. But that's been good so far, helping me kind of stay in that flow.
What does Sabbath look like for you?
Taking a long walk, not reading a ministry book. So maybe defining it by knots, not reading a ministry book, not checking the phone, not having meetings. That's part of it. Sabbath would be taking a long walk or go to coffee with Gina or Mara. Just not really even doing stuff around house. Just kind of, if it's good, like I put in a little bit of a flower bed, but that was kind of fun, but not like running around getting my other to-do list done. Kind of save that for Saturday, but so non-ministry stuff, working with my hands a little bit. So what about you? What's restful and unplugging for doing?
We try to do this on Saturday. So Fridays, I call it family work day, or, you know, it's a mixture of whether it's work here at the church or, you know, doing yard work or whatever it might be. And then Saturdays we call family adventure day. So we have a Saturday morning routine, you know, the kids and I usually kind of chill and watch like funny videos or something, you know, I don't know, whatever, and cartoons. And then we'll load up and we'll go get a coffee and drive around, and Mackenzie and I can connect and talk. And then we come back and, you know, ride the four-wheeler or do some kind of fun activity around the house, maybe go to a park, and then we kind of chill, have lunch. And then one thing I find is I felt challenged, like my wife oftentimes struggles to rest because her her work is the home.
Yeah, she's at that location the whole time. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, like on a family adventure day or a rest day, you know, she would be working on a meal. And so we tell on my family, like, we just say, you know what? We're going to scrounge.
Find something.
Leftovers for lunch. And then daddy makes a smoothie and some popcorn for dinner.
Yeah.
And we do a family movie and chill and
fun.
And then get the kids upstairs early and maybe read some and talk. And so.
So mine is Fridays. And it might be a little different than your all. So basically, I got a couple, you know, just tasks, cleaning up, a couple things, but not very much. And I don't always do it on Friday. A couple chores. But the rest of the day, I'm in la la land. I just let my heart, my mind go. I just do whatever I'm interested in. Like maybe I'm listening to a podcast, or maybe I'm.
Do you dream about technology?
I dream about technology. I research stuff. I go on Wikipedia. Mm-hmm. I ask ChatGPT about stuff. You know, sometimes I'm actually thinking of like ministry, and I'm thinking of scripture. And sometimes I'm like dreaming of stuff like that, but it's not work, right? Actually, I probably spend a lot of time thinking of, you know, things of God on my day off, but it's definitely not work because there's no like, I don't have to get, nothing has to come out of it.
Right.
Sometimes there's inspiration that later on I can use, but I just find it great just to like, just Dave's in La La Land. Mm-hmm. And it's funny, I could have like two or three things that I'm supposed to do that day. I'll get two of them done. And it's like the most simplest things. And it's because I've been in La La Land all day.
Yeah.
It's good.
So it's wonderful.
Rest.
It's good. I mean, one thing I'm finding is early mornings.
Yeah.
Have been huge. Good. Like being a dad of four small kids, a lot of times, like on those family adventure days, if I'm going to have any time by myself, like reading scripture, I got to be up early. But actually I found it's really enjoyable just to get up early and the house is quiet. The dogs are even laying down.
And that's unusual.
Yeah, it's just, now it's dark outside.
Yeah.
And it's like, so
it's good.